a message about end times and things that were happening over in the Middle East. And so much stuff going on over there and so many things that I need to talk about that I want to take the rest of this week to work on one for next Sunday morning. And I wanted to get my diagrams and everything straight because I can't tell you when the Lord's coming. No one can. I've tried to make that plain for the years I've been here. But I will guarantee you it's not a far distant event. And it is going to happen after Obama leaves office. And I don't think it's going to be a very long period of time until the rapture comes. So I decided that on Sunday morning, I would go ahead and preach about the second coming, about the things that are happening in the Middle East. And then after that, I will go strictly into a period of time. Just on Wednesday night, I'll be talking about prophecy. And on Sunday morning, Lord willing, I think He's laid this on my heart, I'm going to be talking about some things that we need to be looking at in our own lives, and we need to be preparing for something that isn't a long way off. Some people get extreme. I remember the Jesus people that used to put on white sheets and go all over town with cups and beg, and they encouraged people to get up on their rooftops and wait for Him, which is the wrong thing to do. And I think that if we can just live for Christ and show Christ in our everyday lives, in our businesses, in our professions, wherever we go, whatever we do, in our homes, and I think if we'll just manifest the personality of Christ, that people will see that we have something they desperately need. And so I've known you all, many of you, for a long, long time. And I'm really proud of you. I'm proud of the work God has done in you. I really don't give you any credit for it, except that you yielded to God. And you wanted to do what God wanted, and you're trying to do what God wants. And I appreciate that very much, but I know it gives God joy that you do that. So I'll ask Daryl if he'll pass them out on this side. I try to apologize for my personality. I've tried to change it, and I'm just me. And I can't be anybody but me. I'm not a hypocrite. I thoroughly enjoy life. If I could get Robert to pass him out on this side. I should have got you, Ethan Allen. He's slow as a 7-year itch. Did you know that? I do a lot of studying, and Leonard does a lot of studying. Kenneth does too, and so does Robert, and so does Chuck Trusty. We try very hard to preach to the people that are here. Now, this is not something that I was looking for something to preach. I ask and I pray and I ask God to help me in everything that I present. And I was looking and looking and looking and looking, and finally I came across this, and I can't take credit for it. I got it, I think, from the Lord's leadership. And I ran across I think is the best commentary on the market. It was written in the 1800s. It's by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And I read what they had to say, and I read what a lot of other people had to say. And I did not know this. And I had always wondered about that 72nd Psalm, so I had never preached it. And so I thought, well, that is really interesting. And I did some more research, and this is what I came up with by the leadership of God's Spirit. And I believe that it goes in perfectly with the special He's saying. Now, Psalms 2 and 72 give the warning of the tribulation. If you'll read the whole second psalm, and you shouldn't have to, I've preached it about 4 times because it's one of the most important psalms in the Bible. And it was a psalm that that actually was written by David. Psalm 2, the last verse, gives the warning for failing to honor to kiss the Son. And Psalms 2 and 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. The unforgivable sin is not to kiss the Son. It's not to accept the Son as your Savior. And those who do not save him in the tribulation period will have to go through the wrath of God, and they will end up in hell along with the devil. Now, he says, blessed are they that put their trust in him. To fail to put your trust in Jesus is the unforgivable sin. You'll find in the 8th chapter of Luke, the parable of the sower. You've heard it preached many different ways by many different preachers. And it was the first parable that Jesus ever gave to the disciples, the first one. And he gave it to them so that when they went out, this was one of the reasons. There may be many other motives. But I think he gave it to those disciples because he was going to send them out. And he knew the disappointments they would experience as they went from place to place. And they would get four different reactions. The first man, he didn't receive it. And so he didn't kiss the Son. Now you can look up in the 8th chapter of Luke, and the other men, they served him, some a little while, some a long time, and some all their lives. In this church we have people that I am convinced, by God's leadership, are going to serve him until they draw their last breath. And it's because of what you learned about him. Now he says, kiss the Son. What does that mean? Well, in the Oriental custom, at the time this was written, at the time David wrote it, it meant to honor the Son. When you went to a person's house, in this case, perhaps the house of God, you could say, but when you went to any person's house, you were their honored guest, and they would kill the best calf they had or the best sheep they had, and they would serve you with it. The father of the house was looked upon as the one who gave the orders. But his firstborn son, in this case, later on, you'll see why I think it's Jesus. It's an illustration of it. If you didn't kiss the firstborn son, you dishonored the father. Now, I know you all remember quite well that Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. You also know that in this church we believe that God, one God, fulfilled three offices. The office of Father, the office of the Son, and the office of the Holy Spirit. And he fulfilled all three of those offices. There is one God. Now, that first man in chapter 8 of Luke, he did not receive the seed. He would not accept it. Well, where did that man go? That man went to hell, which is a lot worse than the vials of wrath. But anybody that doesn't receive Christ before the vials of wrath are poured out, I guarantee you they're hell bound. And I guarantee you they deserve every minute of it because they would not accept what Jesus did for them. So I didn't know when I was saved that it was God the Father drawing me to Jesus. I didn't have to, because he was doing the work. I didn't have to know that there were three offices of the Godhead, because the Father was drawing me, and he wanted me to receive the work that the Son had done in his office. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. And sure enough, he came, and he indwells every one of us. Everyone who has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely, positively, completely, utterly saved. Now, after that, the question is, how much of the inheritance do you want? It's there waiting for you. And so, what is a reward? The reward is how much of the inheritance you get. And that's something that is determined by how much you respond to Jesus Christ, and He is the judge of that at the judgment seat. Now, He says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little." You don't want to reject the Son of God, because if you reject the Son of God, I'm not talking about serving Him after you're saved. I'm talking about His saving and sealing your soul when you accept Him, and you don't have to sit around and worry, am I going to hell anymore? If you're going to worry about something, be concerned about how well you're going to serve Him. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He gave you the rest of eternal salvation. Isaiah said that He was the King of Kings. Isaiah said that He was the Almighty God. He said He was the Counselor. He said He was the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said He was the Everlasting Father. He said He was the Prince of Peace. He said it. Okay, that settles it. That's who Jesus is. And so what you did, what people do, when they won't receive God's Son as their Savior, they reject that because that's who Jesus is. You say, "Well, I didn't know that." I know, God. Thank God you get saved on a grain of mustard seed. Your faith is less than a grain of mustard seed. How much faith do you have to have? How many times have I said it? And I won't pardon for saying it over and over again. You wouldn't ask a dead man to save you. And Jesus, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Now, if Jesus could die, I couldn't face tomorrow. But I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. And in Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I am saved. Saved, saved, utterly, completely, forever. Now, this is a prayer, Psalm 72. David's son's reign paralleled with God's glorious seed. This was one of the most difficult psalms I ever had to work with. And I've never preached it before because I just felt like, Tom, you better wait. Because if you get this wrong, God's not going to like it. So I prayed about it for a long time. And finally, I think God led me to this. I wouldn't preach it if I didn't think so. So if it's right, give the credit to God. If it's wrong, blame me. Now, King David's prayer for Solomon to God, praising God and his seed son. This is a prayer by David. You'll notice it says, in the actual psalm, in your Bibles, when you all have these titles at the top, it said, King David said, a prayer for Solomon. Well, there's a lot of disagreement on that, but this is what I have come to believe, and consider it, think about it, make your own decision as to whether this is right or not. I believe it is. King David's prayer for Solomon to God, praising God and his son. Now, Psalm 72, for those Bibles you have that up at the top of it, it gives you an indication of what the prayer is about. It's David's prayer for Solomon to God, praising God and his seed son. It's a parallel. Now, it was interpreted, the Psalm of David for Solomon. It was accepted by the older Jewish and most modern Christian interpreters. It has been referred to Christ, whose reign, present, and perspective alone corresponds with its statements. The first three verses refer primarily to the extremely prosperous reign of King Solomon's, which God gave to him and to the people of his vast kingdom. It is David's prayer for Solomon. And he's talking about what he wants for Solomon. He's praying, and we have it in this psalm in the first three verses. Psalm 72, 1 through 3. It's labeled a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. David was praying for his son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. And the realization that nobody could ever come up to his righteousness. And thy poor with judgment. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And I tell you, I got saved because I suddenly realized how poor I was in spirit. I had tried for 4 years to do what God wanted, and I could not do it. I failed every time I tried. So finally, I realized, you're bankrupt. You're spiritually poor. You don't have Jesus. And I accepted Him at a revival, and I asked Him to save me. And I'm absolutely positive He did, because He says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many times have you heard that? Yeah. Over and over and over and over again. Yet Jesus said through Paul in Romans 10 that they had not believed Isaiah's report. Read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Show me one thing in there about baptism. Show me one thing in there about your works. I will show you the life of the only man who ever lived, made by God, the Son of God, fulfilled the office of God, and never once sinned in his entire life. Amen. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Amen. You've got quite a Savior. Matter of fact, he's the only one, and he is the one God. And he's coming back soon. Now, these first three verses, I will admit that they certainly, I believe they apply to Solomon. And Leonard was talking about that, and he was talking about some things in Solomon's kingdom on the way down there. And I thought, man, that's great. I'm going to preach. I've already got this thing made out. 1 Kings 4, 22 through 25. But this is not the part he talked about specifically. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 mixtures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts, roebucks, sears, that's not sears and roebucks, and fallow deer, and fatted fowl. My goodness, an old fat chicken. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river from Tiphsah, even to Asa, over all the kingdoms on this side of the river. The river is the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And this was God's blessing. It was a material blessing. But our blessing is a spiritual blessing. Amen. Now, God may give us all that we need, but he gives it to us because it suits his desire and his will. And he provides for us. And I have noticed that people that he makes rich, he gave it to them because he knew they would give it back. And people like me, he gives me more than I need, but he knows if he gives me much more, I'll try to hog it and hide it in that tree holler, like somebody that hides 10 cans in their backyard. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. There was peace from Dan even to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. God kept his promise to Solomon. But after Solomon did not end up good. No, he didn't end up good. And Rehoboam was a rascal, and he took the kingdom, he divided the kingdom. After verse 3, the verses refer primarily to Jesus' 1,000-year reign. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. He's going to do that, start his millennial reign. He's going to judge the poor of the people, and he's going to judge us in heaven at his judgment seat. And everybody that's like a little child is going to get the biggest reward. If that's what God saves you for. He tries to get you to grow up to be one of His little children and not think excessively high of yourself. He teaches you to think excessively high of Him because He deserves honor, all honor and praise. Amen. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Now let's take a look, bearing in mind what I just read, and let's continue with Isaiah 11, 4 through 16. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That is the millennial reign, and we are going to be here. And we are going to have such ecstasy that, as Leonard said in his Sunday school lesson, you can't really describe it. We just don't have the capacity at this time. But we do know that when we get there, we're going to be absolutely amazed and stunned at how wonderful and marvelous it is beyond our wildest expectations. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, with a baby goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. You say, that's impossible. Well, I figure somebody that started off a book and said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, I figure he can do that.
Amen. Yeah.
I figure anything he wants to do, he can do. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, can you explain this? Yeah, I sure can. God does it. You say, well, you just don't know how he does it. I don't care how he does it. He does it. He says, and a little child shall lead them. I thought, after I was saved, and God called me to preach, that if I would go through the seminary, if I would go through schools and learn as much as I possibly could, that I would grow up to be a mature Christian. I grew up to be a little child. I grew up to be a little child. And I understood that all my education, all the things I'd learned, all the things I had strived for so I could be a better servant to God, were my enemies. God meant for me to do it. You say, well, how can that be? I know He did. But I sure didn't realize it then. And I was working as hard as I could to please God. And I thought that I could please God by knowing more. No, I was talking to this dear brother here about my grandmother. You've heard the story so many times. I didn't realize that when they taught me things that were the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And she'd look over at me and say, Tom Mike, ain't Jesus wonderful? Do you know, when I was growing up, my dad left us, but I had an uncle. And I told the kids would say their dad could whip my uncle, and I would tell them they couldn't. And I got to where, I, as a little child, I believe my master can whip anybody. Amen. And if he chooses not to whip them, then that's what's supposed to happen. You say, well, that in your mind, God never makes a mistake. You've got it, Clyde. God never makes a mistake. Never. And so you say, well, you're just being brainwashed. No. Leonard talked about knowing God in his Sunday school lesson, gave a wonderful lesson. And that's what this is all about. But I can tell you with honest, heartfelt truth, I grew up and I'm turning into a little child. And God's doing the turning. And God taught me. I could never have learned it on my own. I was trying to help God by doing something I thought was pleasing God. It was pleasing God. And God did send me to those places, but I wasn't smart enough to understand what was happening. And I didn't have that much spiritual impetus or that much of a spiritual heart, and I wouldn't yield to it. But now I have. And I'm trying to pass this on to you before I go on to be with the one who I stand before as a little helpless child who depends on Him and wants to trust Him more and more and more. He says, "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp," very poisonous snake. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." That's another horrible thing. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." That's not talking about Solomon's reign. That's the holy mountain of Almighty God who's coming on this earth, and He's going to rule from Jerusalem. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." Listen, we're going to do a lot of teaching in that millennial reign. We're going to do a lot of catch up with a lot of people. And I believe God is going to use us to teach those that wouldn't learn while He was down here. I don't think He's going to open up that glorified cranium and say, "Okay, here it all is now. You didn't have to sit on those pews. You didn't have to surrender. You didn't have to fight a fight. You didn't have to serve me. I'm just going to pour it all in there like that, and you'll know everything about me." It's not going to work that way. And I think a part of our role in the millennial reign is going to be in teaching. And you won't have a carnal nature anymore, and you'll love every minute of it. And the people that you're teaching, and I think some of them will be right there with you in glorified bodies. They got a lot to learn. And we got a lot to learn. And the Lord's going to stand and teach them in the Spirit of the Lord. It says so in Micah. "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt, nor destroy in the holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Guess who that is? That's Jesus Christ, who is God, and He is ruling from Jerusalem, "which shall stand for an ensign," like an ensign they used to carry into battle, or a sign that you could see, "an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek." Isaiah and Micah says that they'll all come over to Jerusalem. They'll come over one annual feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, how do you know that's going to happen? Because the Bible says so. You see, there's certain things that you can explain. And there's things in the Bible I cannot explain. You say, well, what do? I just tell people, well, God said this was going to happen, and it happened, and I believe this is going to happen because He said it.
Amen.
"And His rest shall be glorious." Finally, no carnal nature. No worrying about your kids. No taking them to the doctor. Worrying about your grandparents, worrying about illness, worrying about sickness. His rest is going to be glorious, and you're not going to be tested. You're just going to work for Him and enjoy every single minute of it. "And this will come to pass in the day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to deliver the remnant of His people." Leonard talked about this in Sunday school. I was tickled to death. But he used a different scripture. This is another scripture that says the same thing, all in a different area. He says, "And from Paphos, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." That's the old world. Everything that was known in the old world. When Isaiah was written, when the Psalms were written, it's everything. When John wrote Revelation, "And He shall cast up an ensign for the nation, and He shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and they shall gather the dispersed of Judah from the corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart." The northern kingdom, they won't be fighting each other anymore. "And the adversaries of Judah shall not be cut off." He said they're going to be back together again. "Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But if they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west." You know who the Philistines were? They were the ones down in the Gaza Strip right now. They're blowing each other up. But do you know what they were called in the Bible? The uncircumcised Gentiles. Guess what we are? Well, at least what I am. an uncircumcised Gentile. And it's talking about flying on their shoulders from the west. It means that Israel, he says, toward the west, they shall spoil them of the east together. Guess what's over there right now? Right now is ISIS, that vicious group, and that crescent over there is growing every day. They shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. Guess who that is? Jordan. Guess who's on the border of Jordan right now? Guess who's going to fall to Jordan before the Antichrist attacks? That's why he doesn't bother to go over there. You say, well, did you know that? Not until I read this. Shall obey him. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That's like that tongue that goes up between the African continent. And it's the tongue that goes up, and it's the tongue that is going to be pushed together when the tectonic plates move. And it's going to form a solid land bridge. I've taught that here for 40 years. He says, with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river. Absolutely, positively, without question, that is the Euphrates River. Because any time you see it and it's not identified, it is always the Euphrates River. And shall smite it in the seven streams. It does not mean that he will smite it. He will smite it, and it will. It means he will divide it into seven streams. And when he divides it, he will destroy it. With a mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river and smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. And the word that's used for dry shod here means in sandals. You say, well, they might get the bottom of their feet wet. Well, they might, but it might be completely dry too. But I'll guarantee you they're going across. And there shall be a highway, and Leonard talks about this all the time, and I do too, and I love it. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. That's where the Antichrist is coming from. Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. God parted the waters of the Red Sea and they went across on dry land. He's going to do the same thing up on the Euphrates. How do I know? He said so. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, would you believe it if you had gone over there and everything hadn't been already structured? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'll tell you what, it has made me much stronger to go over there. And I think God knew that I needed to be strengthened. And I went over there, and sure enough, there it was. And I, from that day forward, I have said, no turning back, no turning back. And it's been a struggle. But thank God, I finally grew up to be a little child. And I don't know what stage I'm in, but I know I've got a long way to go for a complete surrender. So these are the things that are very important. And I'm preaching things like this now, and Leonard and his Sunday school lessons. I think God's trying to prepare us, all of us, for the coming kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he says something that is very, very, very important. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Yes. It's one day at a time. The devil is liable to come at you at any day, at any time, without warning. And if you are a child before God, and you've grown up to be a little child, who's the first one you're going to run to? Jesus. Why? Because he's the everlasting Father. And my everlasting Father can whip the devil. And my everlasting Father can take care of him. And I know who my everlasting Father is. It's Jesus. And I know who's going to bring peace to the Middle East. It's the Prince of Peace. All this stuff's coming together. I've never been so happy in my life. I even want to stay here now. Leonard's talking on the way to work. Poor old Leonard's back. It kills him all the time. He never complains. I'm a big baby. I complain all the time. But it hurts. But it's something that there is no turning back on this. No turning back. And it is now 12 o'clock. And I've made it to another one.